Matthew 10, we'll just get started and then see which way we go. Don't forget, you men are permitted to disagree with me. I will show you that you're wrong, but you may still disagree with me. And if you're right, I will acknowledge it. So, if it's to be considered. But
we do have the right to be wrong at the moment.
Yes, yes, yes. All right, in Matthew 10, I'll read this to you. Verse 1. And he called unto him his 12 disciples, and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of disease, and all manner of sickness. Verse 6. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Please notice in verse 1, it says that Christ gave them authority to do all of these things. Now, Luke 10, we're just reading these to get started, and then we can go on from there. Luke 10, verse 1. Now, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself was about to come. And he gives them instructions. Verse 17. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And Mark 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Let's just start there for now. In the Old Testament, we've already found that gifts were given, and I could quote to you from Psalm 68 that is quoted in Ephesians 4. That was ascended on high, that was led captivity captive, that was given gifts unto men. So that is Christ in his resurrection, ascension, glory. He's given gifts to men. But before he ascended to heaven, in the Old Testament, were gifts given?
Yes.
All right. In the New Testament of the Gospels, before Christ ascended to heaven, were gifts given?
Yes.
And so after Christ ascended to heaven, it tells us gifts were given. Now, I've told you that the word gift in itself does not tell us at all what the gift is. But once it says, I have given you authority over all unclean spirits. I have given you authority to cast out demons, to heal the leper, to raise the dead, to heal the sick. Now, what kind of gifts are these? Authority, but an authority that is combined with what? Power. Combined with power. Because you have this authority, but unless God accompanies that authority with power, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. All right. So he gives authority and he gives power. Our Savior was challenged when he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." This man blasphemes. Nobody can forgive sins but God. And so the Savior said, "That you may understand that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sin." He says to the sick of the palsy, "Take up thy bed and walk." And he did so. He had the authority and the power to heal that man. And when he healed that man, it confirms his having what? Authority. If he said, "I have authority," but he had no power. And if he had power, because Satan has power, but he has no authority. But it says that when Christ was on earth, he gave his disciples authority and he gave them power. And how do I know that they were successful in what he gave them? Of course they did. It mentions especially here the casting out of demons. So here is what I know for sure. That these that we call miracles, but there's no word for miracle in the New Testament of itself. Wherever you find the word dunamis, power, that's the word that's usually translated miracle. And you have semeion, signs, and you have teras, wonders. All these things are used concerning what we call the miraculous in the various aspects that these miraculous things bring out in man. But when we do have these miracles, according to Christ in the New Testament, where do you have any such thing for the first time in the Old Testament?
Elijah?
Well, I've heard of a little before that.
Moses.
Very good. But how far did Moses come down the line after creation? Let's say he left Egypt in 1475, something like that. And so, until that time, tell me one miracle that man had performed. Now, there had been miracles by God. Who went to heaven without dying? Enoch did, so that was a miracle. And when God sent a flood over the earth, when he sent from heaven fire and brimstone and condemned and overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, they're all miracles. But you start thinking and you'll say, miracles then. They are the exception and not the rule. Because until Moses came along, unless you can think of something earlier, miracles weren't in existence. And then we have miracles by Moses and by Joshua. And then we come along and we have Elijah and Elisha. And you have other miracles. But here is something that you must see. Turn to 1 Samuel 3. And I'll read you verse 1. "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no frequent vision." Now, 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles 15. See if you can sneeze 7 times. 2 Chronicles 15. Starting at verse 1. "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, for a long season, Israel was without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their distress they turned unto the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times, so forth, and so on." What does this tell us about God speaking through prophets, God performing miracles? Does it tell us that it was a constant thing, or was it an exceptional thing? Well then, should we expect miracles at every era in the history of man, or just at certain times? From all that we have, all the examples that we have, that is so. And so because Moses and Joshua and Elijah and Elisha performed miracles, and then after that, there was this period where miracles are dormant, does that mean that God never did, or he never will perform miracles again? There are specific times when God performs miracles, and when that time starts and how long it lasts is entirely up to God. So we have the end of the Old Testament, and then for some 400 years, no miracles are performed. But suddenly, miracles begin to be performed with the announcement of the miraculous birth of John the Baptist, and then the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then these angelic appearances, all of these things start happening. So, even though for 400 years there has been no miraculous, and I speak of that because if I'm able to cleanse a leper and raise the dead, as well as heal the sick, what am I performing? Miracles. Then they've begun again. So Christ comes upon the scene, and he begins an era of miracles. Now, I specifically read to you Mark chapter 16 for three reasons. Give me the three steps in which miracles are found for certain in Mark 16. What does it say? Christ is speaking the words. Did he perform the miracles? Yes. Tell me, in Matthew 10, did Christ empower his apostles to perform miracles? Yes. And it says, these signs shall follow them that believe, and then other miracles are to be performed. So I have Christ, I have the apostles whom he empowered, and then the believers of the apostles and that generation, it says, they are to experience the miraculous in their lives. Now, give me the next reference that tells me about any miracles being performed in the next generation. Yeah. What? Yeah. What generation is that? You have the apostles there leading souls to Christ, and then those that they lead to Christ, they perform miracles. That's the same as we read in Mark chapter 16. You have Christ, the apostles, and those that believe the apostles' message. Now give us the next performing of miracles that's found in the Bible.
Revelation.
And how far is Revelation separated from the end of the Gospels and the book of Acts? About 2,000 years. I see. And so in the Old Testament, we had miracles, and then for 400 years, we didn't have them. But there was a profusion of miracles by Moses and Elijah and Elisha. But then, for 400 years, none. None. And then a profusion of miracles by Christ and the apostles, and some by those that believe. Now, I want you to show me from the scripture, after that, any miracles that are recorded in God's word that were performed on men that were empowered and authorized to perform miracles. Well, since it doesn't come to mind, what might you be thinking in your mind? I say, if you'll find them for me, I will accept them. Why don't they come readily to mind? I see. I don't know. But I'm just saying that is a logical conclusion. Christ mentions three, do you understand? And we have illustrations of those three eras. Christ, the apostles, the ones that believe. But now, after that, all you have to do is to give me one illustration, and I'll acknowledge it. So, think on it, but don't shut out what I'm saying while you're trying to think of these other things. But, at least think on that for this reason. We're talking about gifts, and when we're talking about gifts now, it's not just a gift like Jubal had, like Tubal-Cain had. You see, not that. But these are special, miraculous gifts imparted by God or by Christ to men, enabling us to do things that we are not able to do by nature. All these descendants of Cain, does God have to send the Holy Spirit from heaven to enable them to play, to compose, to... Not at all, you understand. But when the disciples came back and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in thy name. What are they confessing right there? In whose name? In Christ's name. Do you understand? So what we're talking about now are, for a better term, miraculous, supernatural gifts. And when I'm talking about a gift, and when we speak of the gift that we'll find, I gave you those places to look in the book of Acts, but also in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and Romans 12, and Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. In all of those places, these are the special miraculous gifts that God has given. And we can distinguish between the two. Because without God giving inspiration, some of you men were out there playing the guitar, and some play the piano and so forth. But here, when these people exercised the gifts that they had, they were miraculous, supernatural gifts. And those are the ones that we're talking about today. So, people are going to challenge you and say, in your church, do you believe in miracles? And what are you going to say?
Yes.
Explain. Well, good then now. Then you believe me. You come join me. I'm with the holiness group. What would you say?
Confirm miracles.
Confirm miracles. Very good. Very good. And you could say, I believe Jesus performed miracles. I believe that the apostles performed miracles. And I believe that the ones who believe their messages performed miracles. God has told me that. And then say, but I'm not sure about your miracles. Because, and I want you to remember this, and please take this position. Tommy's been telling us about it. You'll find two scriptures that should embarrass and put to silence the way that we approach the miraculous today. You find it in 1 Thessalonians 5 and in 1 Corinthians 14. It says, forbid not to speak in tongues. That's the last thing the Bible says about tongues. And so, what exhortation are you going to take? Forbid not to speak in tongues. You understand? And also, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, despise not prophesying, but it adds, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And so if a man says, I speak in tongues, do you forbid him to speak in tongues? Scripturally, do you?
No.
At the same time, the man says, I prophesy. Do you despise prophecies?
No.
But immediately, what does it tell us to do?
Prove
all things, hold fast that which is good. Is anything happening here? All right, turn to Revelation 2. I want you to understand that the very thing that God tells us to do is practiced by this early church. Start at verse 2. Someone read verse 2 of Revelation 2. Read it once more. They claim to be what?
Apostles.
And?
You have found them all.
I see. Did they prove all things?
Yes.
The people that came and said, we're apostles, did they deny it?
No.
No, but what did they do?
Yes.
Very good. And what did they prove to be?
All.
Very good. You understand? So, to be an apostle, you have to meet the qualifications of a what? An apostle. Did you know I was an apostle? You say, well, show it to prove it. I would be embarrassed. I couldn't do it. And in like manner, I speak in tongues. Then, if you speak in tongues, You have to meet every requirement that's found in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And if they meet those requirements, then you accept speaking in tongues. You accept that a man is an apostle, that he is a miracle worker. So do not blankly say, we are in this dispensation now and we don't believe in them anymore. But you politely say, the Bible says, forbid not to speak in tongues. Now speak in a tongue. Well, if a man did speak in what he said was a tongue, how would you be able to prove whether it was or wasn't? No. Suppose he had a man there that interpreted his point, because some of them work together. Oh, yes you are, for this reason.
As long as they did it spiritually,
yeah.
You have to allow it.
No, the point is this. I could tell you in a brief period of time whether it was a true tongue from God or it wasn't a true tongue from God, as we'll see if we ever get around to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. But understand, you have to know when a man is giving a true tongue, whether a man is truly an apostle. And if you don't know the qualifications of an apostle, and he says he's one, how can you prove that he isn't an apostle and that he's false? One day, and I'm so happy, Ron Locklear came up and said, Uncle John, do you know anything about apostles? And I opened my Bible and said, here. And what did I have there? Everything about apostles that was needful to know. And so I'd better look for it again in case you men are going to ask me in a few minutes. But what you have to do is you have to know when something is true or when something is false. Yes. Very good. Well, now listen, do you know what he would say? And I've heard this. I've heard in Africa, they will go on and on and on and on, and they'll say, he said no. Ron told me about a preacher. He says, the most words could give you the smallest kernel of any man I've ever seen in my life. And so you can't condemn him for that, but that's a good thought. You and I would. But we'll find out about tongues in a little bit. But the first thing I would say is this. I would say, you have this gift of performing miracles? Yes. Well, the Lord Jesus has specified three particular miracles that you can perform if you have that gift in Matthew 10. And what are two that you would put into the test? Heal the what? But I've got a stomach ache. Oh, my stomach's better already. All right. Can you disprove that? No. But it says heal the what? No. The leper. The leper. Now, if a man came over loathsomely covered with leprosy, and this man healed him, would you acknowledge it? Of course you would. But if he said, oh, I've got a headache. Oh, my headache is gone. Would that prove it? And it says, raise the dead. Now, if he did that, would you believe him?
Oh,
I see. Now, how many have you ever seen that did that? Because Christ gave them that power. This is what is so sad. There's a friend of mine in Raleigh whose brother had his eyes blown out with dynamite and he couldn't see. And he went to this man, he was very famous years ago, established a university.
Oral Roberts.
And he took his poor brother that was blind to Oral Roberts. But before you get to him, there was this screening committee. And he said, what's the matter? He said, my brother had his eyes blown out with dynamite. He said, no, go over there. Now, why do you think he shoved him to the side? Of course not. You understand that? Tell me, when the man born blind in John 9 came to Christ, did Christ put him to the side? When one leper or 10 lepers needed healing, was that an obstacle to Christ? When the widow of Nain's son was being taken out to be buried, was that an obstacle to Christ? No. So, if you say, I have the gift of healing, performing miracles, those are the ones I'm going to ask about. The ones that Christ gave you the authority and power to use. If they say yes, then you put them to the challenge. And if they say, I am an apostle, it's an apostolic succession. There's no such thing. Because the requirements of an apostle can't be met today. They can't do that. So they're all nine. So, here is what we've learned, and I want you to keep this in mind because you may not have thought of it. If these things do present themselves, then you accept them. Even the enemies of Christ did. You remember the Sadducees say there's neither angel nor spirit? And when Paul knew that, he said, brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of Pharisees, and I have had this revelation from God. And the Sadducees would reject it, but the Pharisees said, wait a minute, if this man has heard an angel speak to him, let's listen to him. You see the difference? And so what we have to do now is to ascertain whether we actually believe in miracles, and if we do believe in miracles, do we believe in them today, and have you any right to say that they no longer exist today? So, at least you have this. Challenge them with the miracles that Christ empowered them to perform. And if they can't do it, well, that's a different matter. So now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12, because this is the longest list of gifts. 1 Corinthians 12. And don't forget, you may ask questions or give comments as we go along. 1 Corinthians 12, and let's start at verse 4. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministrations, and the same Lord, and there are diversities of workings, but the same God who worketh all in all. Here is a threefold designation of what we're talking about is gifts. And what do you know one of these gifts is from the three words that I've read to you? Nothing. Until we come to this. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit to the prophet withal. So when something is done by man that is truly of God, it's a manifestation of the Spirit. But to each one, verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith in the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings in one Spirit, to another workings of powers, they translate that miracles, to another prophecy, to another discernings of spirits, to another kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh the one and the same Spirit, dividing to each one severally, even as he will. All right. We'll start now and see if we can determine just what these gifts are. But look over at verse 28. There are four more over there. And God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondly, prophets. We've had that already. Thirdly, teachers. That's new. Then miracles. We've had it. Then gifts of healings. Helps. Governments. Kinds of tongues. All right. So here they are. Ask me or suggest or tell me the meaning of any of these gifts that we've mentioned. We had 13 now. You wanted to know gifts. These are the words that are added. A gift. And this is the gift I'm speaking of. Tell me anything from what we've read that would be beneficial.
Gifts of healing. It's a double plural.
Gifts are given.
Of healing. And the various different ways that God inspires people to heal.
Sometimes it speaks of the Son, sometimes the Father, sometimes the Spirit. But even though all of them are spoken of, especially in Ephesians 4, Christ ascended on high and gave gifts unto men, you see? And yet, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and sat upon them, and they all spoke with tongues. So, it doesn't matter. The source of the gift is divine. It is supernatural. All right, very good. What else? Tell me anything or ask any question.
I thought it was making a point about the plurality. It says the gifts.
The gifts of healings.
Gifts.
Yes, the gifts of healings. Uh-huh. Well, it would tell us this, that I may have the gift of healing one kind of disease, but not another, and you may have the gift of healing a different kind of disease or not another. Now, suppose four of us had the gift of tongues. Would our tongues be identical or would they be different? They would be different. And therefore, unless this man had the ability as an interpreter to understand all kinds, it may be that we would need a distinct interpreter for every kind of tongue. That's good. So we have the healings, the gifts of healing. Well, I remember at the end, now that's another point, but it will all come together. In 2 Timothy, Paul said, Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick. You see? And also, it mentions others that Paul did not heal, but I do not believe it was because he was limited, but it's like his guidance by the Spirit of God. Do you remember when they tried to go into Mysia and Bithynia, but the Spirit of God said no. And so there were only certain times that Paul healed, and this will be of interest to you. It says concerning our blessed Savior, the Spirit of God, the power of God was upon him to heal. What would that tell us? At times, yes, but it wasn't. It's my time now to preach, you understand? It's not my time to heal now. All right. What else?
Well, in verse 7 there, and that goes along, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. So the gift is a manifestation of the Spirit. So now, the Spirit does not, it is not the intent of the Spirit to manifest himself right now, then he won't be manifested. If it's not the intent of the Spirit for man to speak in a tongue right now, then there's going to be no message in tongue. So there's a manifestation that must, so the Spirit must desire when he's going to move. God decided when David came along to manifest the plan for the temple, not 100 years before.
Very good.
And not only that, but it's for the common good. So the manifestation of any gift, so it must be a manifest, it must be the intent of the Spirit of God to manifest himself now, and it must be for the common good of the people. And
never forget that. Emphasize it, because any gift that is given, it's not for you, but for whom?
For others.
For the people of God. You understand that? Any gift that you have. But what were they doing with tongues? Well, of course they were. Of course they were. That is the most demonstrative. I can stand up and speak in tongues that nobody understands, and I have this eloquence, and nobody, he is such a great man, you see. But then it tells about that because it speaks about different parts of the body that are insignificant and so forth. All right, we're getting things together now. So what we have to do is this. We find that if a gift is given, then God also gives an equal spirituality with that gift so that it will never be misused. Is that right?
No.
Of course not. Of course not. Because if that were so, why would Paul have to give all of these corrections in 1 Corinthians 14? Wouldn't it be wonderful if a man that had this gift would only use it when and upon whom and for the purpose that God gave it? But they have gifts, but they're entirely in confusion. Ron said, for the prophet withal, it's for our prophet. But that man speaking in a tongue, there's no interpreter there. So for whose prophet is it? His own. So it's entirely wrong. You understand? All right. Now, let's look at some of these things. Now that we've seen a little bit about them, let's start looking at them one by one. Look at verse 8. For to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge. I gave you the example already of an example in the Old Testament of the word of wisdom. Who came the nearest in the Old Testament to having that gift of the word of wisdom? Of course he did. Because whenever anyone came, he could tell them all about it. Now, what would be the distinction between the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge?
Knowledge may be knowing the Word of God. Wisdom may be applying the Word of God.
Yes, that would be fine. Or, for instance, let me give you an example of those that had the gift of knowledge. When the wise men came seeking the Lord Jesus, and Herod didn't know anything about it, he sent and asked, where is the Messiah to be born? What did some of them that had knowledge immediately do? It's at Micah 5:2, elementary, you see. If you ask me a question, I would say, so-and-so. But then, they said where the Messiah was to be born. How many of them went to find him where he was born? None of them, you see. So all they had was knowledge. Thank God for that. And some, there are some, I had a relative, I didn't realize this, but way back, they said that he would be at these conferences, and not all of them had access to concordances then, and they would speak about scriptures, and he would tell them where they were. They didn't have to do. He had the word of knowledge. Now, I don't know his ability, if he had the word of wisdom and was able to apply it, but some people are able to remember certain truths, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they're able to apply them. And for that reason, I think that we should set aside Solomon as having the word of wisdom, because he told us all of these things that wise men are to do, but what did he do? What did he do? He didn't do them. It's like a physician that knows exactly what alcohol and tobacco will do to you, and then he says, now, you're through now, go on out. And then he pours himself a drink and starts smoking a cigarette. He's got the wisdom, I mean the knowledge, but he doesn't have the wisdom. So there is the gift of wisdom, and there is the gift of knowledge. Some have the ability when they hear things. They say that if you talk to them, they can give you a quote of exactly what you said. Whereas if you say something to me, I'll give the substance, but invariably I'll change it all around. But some have that ability. So there is the gift of wisdom, and there is the gift of knowledge. Thank God for such people. Well, yes.
It then would almost seem like you couldn't have one without the other and be a spiritual person.
I'm afraid that could be true, but it isn't for this reason. There is the gift of exhortation, isn't there? Mm-hmm. But he couldn't expand it at all. He doesn't have the gift of teaching.
Right.
You would say, but he's exhorting on this scripture. I said, well, now, elaborate on that scripture. He couldn't do it. So there are distinctions, the gift of wisdom and the gift of knowledge. And I think that many of you will see Christians that you know that have a lot of knowledge, but there is no application of that knowledge in their lives. But now here, understand that here, it is a supernatural gift. It's not what we have today that I have found, but it is a supernatural gift. So that was wisdom, and I see if you are good enough now. The perfect example of someone in the Old Testament that had, and we're going to read, place Solomon now. He had the gift of knowledge because he knew, but he didn't do. But who is the one that had the gift of wisdom? All right,
yeah.
Sir, who?
Yeah.
That's a good guess, but it isn't the one that I want us to look at. You look at it with me now in 2 Samuel, and see if this doesn't sound as if it's good. All right, 2 Samuel, chapter...
Wait,
you've got it. Now, get the verse that tells us about it.
16 chapters.
16, 2 Samuel, 16... 16, and start at verse 20. Ron, let everybody get it. 16:20. We're going to read about Ahithophel.
And Absalom said to Ahithophel, give your advice, what shall we do? Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubine, whom he has left, to keep the house. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself odious to your father. The hands of all who are with you will also be strengthened. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof. And Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. The advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days was as if one inquired of the word of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel regarded by both David and Absalom.
All right. Now, do you know the only way that God could give David the victory since Ahithophel went over to the side of Absalom? The only way that he could do it, it was when Ahithophel spoke, it was as if it were the counsel of God, an oracle of God. God sent Hushai into him. And Ahithophel gave this counsel, and had Absalom followed Ahithophel's counsel, his father David would have been destroyed. But it was worked out that God had planned to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel, and the only way he could do it is to send in another counselor, Hushai, and Absalom listened to what he said, and they said, Hushai's counsel is better. And Ahithophel was so sure in his wisdom that when he heard that his counsel wasn't going to be followed, he went home, had his house in order, and did what? Hanged himself. Why? He said, you're going to lose. I will be arrested and executed as a traitor. I'm not going to suffer that humiliation. That is how much wisdom that man had. And so you have Hushai that God sends along, and isn't that remarkable how God can put a different counsel in the man's mind and make them to accept it? So may God raise up not Ahithophel's for Absalom, but Ahithophel for David. Because for years and years, Ahithophel gave David counsel. You see? Now, let me show you. Turn to Psalm 78. I want you to see this. Psalm 78. Dave, in Psalm 78. Let me see if I can find it here. Verse 68 to the end. Psalm 78, verse 68 to the end. All right. And who assisted him in all of this? Ahithophel, yeah, the Lord. But he used Ahithophel. He gave him counselors. And a multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. And this is what is so beautiful. And so we have to pray, and I'll show you another one while we're at it. Here we have one individual, but let's see if I can find it in 1 Chronicles. Turn in 1 Chronicles, chapter 12. 1 Chronicles, chapter 12. We're talking about wisdom now. And someone start at verse 31. 1 Chronicles 12:31.